Once again, we're in letter of James to the church. We'll be considering James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. But I'm going to back up to the beginning of that chapter as we read for context. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? This is the word of our God. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. And let's again go to our God in prayer. Lord our God, we ask that you would be pleased by your Spirit to attend the exhortation of your word tonight, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
We live in interesting times, we might say. In our time, we have seen such an occasion as the federal overturning of Roe versus Wade, which many of us have lived under as a legal protection of abortion for most of our lives. We've seen that overturned as a federal legal protection. And yet, at the same time that we might see that and celebrate that, it seems that the foundations around us are crumbling. Societal order seems to be collapsing. Order, traditions, the American way, if I can add that to the mix, seem to be deteriorating and going into the dustbin of history. We live in a time when social justice, when critical theory, intersectionality, and LGBT, etc., seem to be standards of our day. This is not overtly a sermon about those things, but it is a sermon about standards. Hear the text again in our consideration. James 4, verses 11 through 12. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? It's a sermon about standards. By what standard do we live? By what standard do we judge? Each of these four things that I mentioned tonight, social justice, critical theory, intersectionality, LGBT, each has found at least some degree of acceptance within the broader evangelical church. That is, even within our own circles, our own broader circles. I am not identifying any particular denomination here or any particular congregation, but to some degree, these standards have found some acceptance. Each of these movements, each worldview or philosophy seeks to redefine God's definition of identity, righteousness, justice, and many other things. They seek in themselves to redefine God's standards and God's order. The purpose of the text before us is to tell us, is to teach us by the Spirit, that the one righteous lawgiver has established and commanded a righteous standard of judgment, which we are to apply to all men. But particularly in the context of James, within the society of God's people, that is, within the church. The one righteous lawgiver has established and commanded a righteous standard, which we are to apply to all men, and especially within the church. Remind you of the context of James. James is writing to the church that's been dispersed in the early centuries, in the early years of the Christian church after Christ's ascension. He's writing what has been referred to as the New Testament Proverbs or the New Testament Book of Wisdom, analogous to Proverbs. It assumes faith when it addresses the recipients. It assumes that they are professing, at least professing, believers. And really it asks this: how should we live as those who are enlightened by the Holy Spirit and yet living in a fallen world? Particularly then to the believer, how are we to live in association with other believers in such an environment? James recently in this letter has been addressing specific sins and causes of conflict. We go back to verse 1 of chapter 4, where do wars and fights come from among you? He's addressing particular or specific sins and conflicts in the church. The Holy Spirit through James then calls each believer to a humble submission to God and to his will. And then we come here to these verses 11 and 12. And the Holy Spirit continues to show us that this humble submission has a particular manifestation in our judgment of one another. We'll consider two things in the text tonight. First, the righteous standard of judgment, and second, the one righteous lawgiver. In the first place, then, the righteous standard of judgment. The believer is called to a righteous standard of judgment in verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. The believer is called to a righteous standard of judgment. The specific sin that James is addressing here, beginning of verse 11, is that we are not to speak evil of the other members of the church. And what constitutes speaking evil of one another? In the very least, what sins that can be are the impugning of motives. That is, children, that we assume why someone did something or said something without actual knowledge. To impugn someone's motives is to believe that they did something for a nefarious reason when we don't know what their reasons are. And this is a case, then, of speaking evil of one another. Another way that we speak evil of one another is to assume the veracity or the truthfulness of a story without verifying its facts. Right? This happens all the time, not merely in the church, but it happens all over the place. And social media has done nothing to help alleviate this. And so we assume that someone has done something. Again, it's similar. It's related to impugning motives. We assume something without knowledge and without knowing what the actual story is or what the facts are. In fact, as my dad used to jokingly tell us, don't I'm sure some of you, I see smiles already. My children, I think, have heard this. Don't muddy the details with the facts. Right? Don't let the facts get in the way of the good story. Don't let the facts get in the way. We instead assume the veracity or the truthfulness of a story without verifying its factualness. Another way in which we speak evil of one another is to gossip, to spread stories about one another. But even more particularly, to share secrets or to violate confidence. Someone comes to us and says, I need some counsel. And then we spread that on to other people. And often what it does, whether we intend it or not, is it tends to destroy reputations, tends to cause injury in relationships that should not be injured because we have shared secrets and we have violated confidence. And many other sins along these lines, James is telling us we are to avoid. We are not to speak evil of one another, brethren. James says that all of these actions are forms of judgment. We're making a judgment about one another when we speak in this way about one another. He says that these actions are indeed declaring something about one another. Either you're not worthy of going to for facts, you are not worthy to find out your motives, you are not worthy to keep your secret, but you can be set against as we speak about you, against you, to one another. And so James says that speaking evil of one another in the church is a form of judgment. And yet the Scripture calls us to judge and to make judgment. Go to Matthew 7, familiar text, familiar passage, whether you know that it's in Matthew 7 or not. Matthew 7 and verse 1. If you've lived any amount of time, you've heard this. Judge not that you be not judged. And sadly, it's left at that too often. Judge not lest you be judged. Judge not in order that you be not judged. Judge not, we're told over and over again. James, in fact, has told us not to speak evil of one another, not to judge one another. Christ tells us that, and yet Christ goes on. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Christ is not telling you not to judge. He's telling you to judge carefully, to judge righteously, to make a good, sound, righteous, godly judgment. Because the judgment with which you judge one another, Christ says, it will be judged, or you will be judged by that same measure. But further back in Proverbs 18, again, probably passages that you have heard before. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame to him. Doesn't tell you you're not supposed to hear the matter, but you have judged before you've heard the matter. And then a few verses later in verse 17, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. You're to make a judgment. You're to examine the case before you. Paul judges in 1 Corinthians 5 and tells the church that they are supposed to do so. Christ in Matthew 18 commands us to seek and submit to the judgment of the church. We're called to judge and make judgment. But such a judgment, following Christ's instruction in Matthew 7, such judgment must be made by means of a righteous, objective standard. So going back to James, does such a standard exist? James tells us, obviously in the text, that there is such a standard. He refers to it simply as the law. If you are judging by any standard other than the law, you are judging the law. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. There is a righteous, objective standard. It's what our confession tells us is the moral law. The moral law, the confession says in chapter 19, is a perfect rule of righteousness. We believe that the moral law is a reflection of God's own character in his righteousness and how we are to love God and love one another. These are the two commands that were the two headings. This is the summary of the moral law. Our catechism goes on to teach us the moral law is summarized in these two things. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two headings, we might say, of the whole of the moral law. This moral law doth forever bind all, as well justified persons as others, the confession says. There is a righteous objective standard. It is righteous and it is objective. It is righteous. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. It is objective. It binds all men equally. It's something outside of yourself. It's something given by someone other than you, someone higher, someone holier. And so it is an objective law. When we judge one another, when we speak evil of one another, we are being subjective and not objective. And that opens up judgment to each individual person. You judge, and I judge, and maybe we'll judge the same, but maybe we won't. And so we live in such a time when such standards are being pressed about us and being heralded as the standard by which we are to judge and by which we are to live. But judgment by any other than the righteous, objective standard that God has given us in his moral law. James says, the Holy Spirit says through James, is to stand above the law. You consider that when you make a judgment apart from the moral law of God, you are saying that you are greater than the moral law. You are greater than the law that God himself has given to us. When you go beyond that, you are saying, I know better. This is the temptation that captured Eve in the garden. This is the temptation that trips us all, that we think that we know better. But judgment by any other standard is to exalt yourself above the standard. What does the standard teach us, and how does judging one another, how do we break the standard of God's law? And I want to show you in two places how we are to keep the law, and in not keeping the law, we are breaking God's holy standard. I want to look at two commandments today, the fifth commandment and the ninth commandment, because these especially apply to what James is addressing. The fifth commandment is that we are to honor our father and mother, right? And if you know anything of the catechism, you know that there are duties required of superiors, inferiors, and equals. But in question 131 of the larger catechism, it asks, what are the duties of equals? The duties of equals are to regard the dignity and worth of each other in giving honor to go one before another, and to rejoice in each other's gifts and advancement as their own. What are the sins of equals? The sins of equals are, besides the neglect of the duties required, the undervaluing of their worth, envying the gifts, grieving at the advancement or prosperity one of another, and usurping preeminence one over another. So when we speak ill of one another, when we exalt ourselves above another and judge in this way, we are breaking the righteous, holy standard of God himself. And then in the ninth commandment, concerning our speech especially, we summarize this as commandment against lying. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. What are the duties in question 144 required in the ninth commandment? The duties required in this commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man and the good name of our neighbor as well as our own, appearing and standing for the truth, and from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully speaking the truth, and only the truth, in matters of judgment and justice, and in all other things whatsoever. A charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, a ready receiving of a good report. Oh, that's hard. Ready receiving of a good report and unwillingness to admit of an evil report concerning them. Discouraging talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers, love and care of our own good name and defending it when need requireth. Keeping of lawful promises, studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. Don't speak evil of one another. Don't speak evil of your brother. To speak evil is to go against the duties that are required here, and to exalt yourself then above the law of God. The sins forbidden are here as well. And he includes in these the contrary of what was written, or the writers here include the opposite of what was written as a duty, but also we are to speak. We are to avoid speaking the truth unseasonably or maliciously to a wrong end, or perverting it to a wrong meaning, or in doubtful or equivocal expressions, or to the prejudice of truth or justice, speaking untruth, lying, slandering, backbiting, detracting, tale-bearing, whispering, scoffing, reviling, rash, harsh, and partial censuring, misconstruing intentions, words, and actions. And it continues, when we use any other standard than the law of God, we are exalting ourselves above that law. Is it not hard enough, brothers and sisters, to keep the law of God, that you should suppose in yourself to elevate yourself or another law above his? We may only judge then according to his one righteous objective standard. We may only judge that. We may only condemn what he condemns. And so our confession gives us a whole chapter on what it means to exercise Christian liberty. We may only judge what God has judged. We may only condemn what he condemns, but we are to judge according to that standard and hold another accountable to it. And so the believer is called to a righteous standard of judgment. And then, more briefly, the standard of judgment is given by the one righteous lawgiver. We've already referenced this, but the standard of judgment, this one objective righteous standard, is given by the one righteous lawgiver. In verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Taking these two points, but reversing them. The one righteous lawgiver is able to destroy. In what way? By this one righteous objective standard that the one lawgiver has given, the righteous lawgiver destroys, or maybe we would say condemns. There's one standard by which we know all men will be judged. One standard by which all men will be condemned, or by which they will stand. It's one standard, one universal standard, and it's the one righteous lawgiver that has set this standard, and he applies it equally then to all. And so it says there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. None of us has escaped the condemnation of speaking evil against one of our other brothers. Maybe we've done so maliciously. Maybe we've done so unintentionally. But none of us can escape the judgment of this righteous standard and the lawgiver who has given it. We have all broken this law. He is able then to destroy. We are all subject to that destruction. We are all subject to the eternal condemnation. But then why does James say there is one lawgiver who saves? It's the same standard that he applies. It's the same righteous standard by which he saves. If he saves by the same standard, you might ask, as he condemns, what hope is there for us? If you readily admit what I have just asserted, that we have all failed to meet this righteous standard, what use is there of James telling us that the lawgiver saves? Because by the same standard, he has saved all those whom he has elected. Christ himself came and fulfilled every little part of the law. Christ judged righteously. And so he chased the money changers out of the temple. He called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. And yet he praised Gentile women for their faith. But it was he that met all of the requirements of the law. He is the lawgiver, and he is the one who has fulfilled the requirements of the law. He condemns, he saves. He destroys, and he saves. What hope is there for you? The hope for you is in Christ. The hope for you is in the lawgiver, the law that you cannot stand against and judge against. The law that would condemn you is also the law by which you are saved. Christ has fulfilled the law. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Christ came on your behalf. He has fulfilled the requirements of the law in every point. And then he took the penalty that you were supposed to receive for violating that law. And so James concludes, who are you to judge one another? You're condemned by the same standard. You're condemned by the same law. We have in our time attempts to set up some alternative form of justice, some alternative ways of reckoning righteousness and equity. We judge the rightness and wrongness based on our own subjective standards. We've created systems of discrimination and disadvantage in the name of creating equity. We have sought to establish an unjust standard of law. And so then the one righteous standard, the one righteous law, condemns us. Who are you to judge one another? Again, you think that it's hard enough to keep the law of God, and yet you would make something more arbitrary and harder to define and keep and maintain, as though there is some salvation in that. The only salvation is in the lawgiver who himself served to fulfill the law, who kept it on your behalf. We live in an interesting time. Culturally, we cry out for justice. Culturally, we cry out for equity, for fairness. And yet we can't find it. We get further and further from it. In Christ alone is our one hope for equity, for fairness, for justice. And brothers and sisters, we should pray that Christ bears the justice of God's law for us, for you, so that you might be saved by the one lawgiver. Let's pray. Lord our God, we rejoice for Christ. We rejoice because he has borne the penalty of our sin and he has fulfilled your righteous standard. And yet we confess that we are so quick, we are so prone to add to your law as though it is insufficient. We do not recognize the great freedom that we have because Christ has accomplished it all for us. Forgive us. Teach us to know the joy of your law, not because it constrains us, but because in Christ it has shown us our sin. It has shown us the consequence of our sin. And yet you have revealed to us the liberty that there is to us for Christ keeping the law on our behalf. May we then never hold it over one another's heads, but may we be quick to teach one another and encourage one another to live lives of obedience out of gratitude for Christ's sacrifice and purchase of ourselves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.